from him. And so here was this mountainside there with lots and lots of people there. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then there's this intensification, this personalization. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now there's a word that appears repeatedly in that passage, and of course it's the word blessed. And just for the sake of your interest, the Greek word is makarios. And it's a word that can be, you know, to some extent used to suggest the idea of happiness. And there are actually some translations that render this, you know, happy are the poor in spirit or whatever. They use that word happy. And there are certainly many sermon series that have been preached that really focus on this idea of the secret of true happiness. And I guess I am okay with that. But, you know, I find the word blessed to maybe conjure in our minds a better thought to what Jesus is really getting at. But, you know, I suppose if I can explain it, I can live with the word happiness too. But that's this idea. It's just kind of describing what it is to have a genuinely fulfilling life, to have a life blessed by God, a life of blessing where we walk with God. So that's what we're talking about here. You know, the qualities, the characteristics of a life that is blessed by God. It's characteristic of people who are experiencing God's blessing. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure that if I said, how many of you would like to know that your life is blessed by God, okay? Pretty sure everybody would raise their hand. You know, I mean, the opposite of blessing is being cursed. Pretty sure if I said, how many of you would like to experience, you know, God's curse upon you, probably no hands would go up, okay? So it just kind of goes without saying that we would like to know how to live a blessed life, that we would like to be confident that we are experiencing God's blessing, God's approval, God's grace upon our lives. And that's what this passage is about. You know, it's a text of Scripture that helps us understand what it means to genuinely be blessed in our lives and how we can experience in greater measure true spiritual blessing. So with that in mind, you know, I've entitled tonight's message and this series that will take us, you know, another 9-10 sessions, I suppose, so out towards the end of the school year, but I've just entitled this Blessed. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the blessing of salvation in Christ. And we are thankful that for each one here who knows Jesus as their Savior from sin, that the Spirit of God indwells them. The life of Christ is within them. And indeed, we are a blessed people. And yet, Father, you desire so much more for us in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we spend a few weeks here on this very familiar passage of Scripture, that you would use it to search our hearts, that you would use it to just press us forward in our walk with you, and that you would use it that we might better understand where we are, where you'd want us to be, and how we can grow in our walk with you, how we can advance in holy living, how we can be people upon whom we can be confident your hand is with us and your blessing upon us. I pray, Father, that you would take these simple thoughts that we will consider tonight and just use them to be an encouragement to these, your people. Help us to not discount this passage as just something that's too familiar, and what more is there for us to glean from it? But I pray, Father, that we would look to your Spirit to instruct us, to convict us, to encourage us, to help us in whatever way is needful in our individual lives, that we might become more like Jesus and that we might walk more closely with you. Bless our time now together spent in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as I said, tonight's message really is just introductory. So we're not even going to zero in on like the first beatitude. We'll start that next week. But I just want to kind of take an overview here. And really what I want to do is suggest some ways that we might profit from studying these beatitudes. And I'll give you four of them. Certainly there could be more, but the first I would suggest is this. The Beatitudes help us understand what it really means to be blessed. Now here about a month ago, I preached a message on this idea of being blessed. In fact, I think it was last Sunday, we talked about, you know, how God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. And this is very much a term, an expression that we use, that the Bible uses. And really it speaks of the fact that God's desire for his people is that we might be described as people who are blessed, as living in a manner that experiences the blessing of God. And, you know, as I said, maybe not exactly happiness, but I want to suggest this. If you are walking in the blessing of God, you're going to be happy in the best sense. You know, now my reservations about the word happiness are because really that word is related to happenstance, happenings, and you get right down to it. In one sense, when we talk about happiness, we're talking about circumstances. You know, you're happy when what you want to happen happens, and when what you want to happen doesn't happen, you're not happy, right? That's kind of the idea behind that. You know, but this is something that Jesus is talking about here that is much, much deeper than just, you know, our outward circumstances and negotiating the ups and downs of life and doing so in a way that isn't chafing or isn't struggling. It's good not to chafe. It's good not to struggle. And God will help us negotiate those ups and downs. But this passage is talking about something much more significant than that. So here's a question for you. If the circumstances of your life as they are right now didn't change at all for you from this moment on, would you be happy? Would you consider yourself blessed? And if you say, yeah, I would. You know, well, okay, then what about this? What if you were then to lose your job tomorrow? Or have a heart attack? Or receive a cancer diagnosis? Or have your spouse tell you that he or she doesn't love you anymore? Or any number of other hard circumstances, negative happenings, if you will. Would you still consider yourself blessed? You know, and that's really the heart of what Jesus wants us to get at here, is that our sense of, I don't know, internal stability, of joy, of happiness, of blessing, is not to be rooted in our circumstances. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't experience many of the things that our culture would say are kind of essential to live a happy, fulfilled life. You know, he never married. He never owned a home. He was misrepresented. He was attacked. He was even betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends. You know, he experienced all kinds of negative circumstances. And yet, I think, though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because he dealt with all those hardships of life, yet Jesus is the blessed one. You know, he epitomizes what it is for someone who is blessed, who is utterly in right relationship with God. He had joy because of his just continual fellowship with his Father. So really, according to Jesus, true happiness, if you want to use that word, true blessedness is not a set of pleasant circumstances, but really it's the fruit of having a close walk with God. Being blessed means experiencing God's grace in your life. It's a peace and security that comes because we know God and because we trust God regardless of our circumstances. And I think as we study through these eight Beatitudes, we'll come to a better and better understanding of what Jesus is really talking about when he talks about being blessed. You know, blessed are you. Blessed are people who are living in this manner. So that's the first thing I think we can gain from this study. Number two, the Beatitudes give us a framework for taking stock of our lives. You know, they really are searching little sentences of Scripture. One of my former pastors referred to the Beatitudes as a description of the character of kingdom citizens. In other words, here are some of the marks of someone who is indeed a believer, who is a part of God's spiritual kingdom, and who is growing in his walk with Christ. You know, Jesus isn't saying that this is how you become a kingdom citizen. He's not saying, here's how to become a Christian. Here's what you need to do. He's not saying, do this, live like this, think like this, and you know what? God will approve of that, and you'll be saved. Rather, he's saying, listen, as a believer, as someone who is a part of God's spiritual kingdom, as someone who knows Christ as your Savior, as someone who is already a Christian, these are the kinds of things that God wants to cultivate in your life as you live day by day by day. These are the kinds of things that should be true about you, that should describe your outlook, your priorities, your approach to life. These are qualities that God wants to develop and strengthen and advance in your life. And as we go through this, I'm going to just repeatedly, you know, challenge us as we just study these Beatitudes to say, you know, how does my thinking, how does my heart, how does my manner of living align with what Jesus says ought to be the characteristics of someone who is blessed, of someone where God is vibrantly at work in their lives? And we need to be honest about it. And that's what we're going to see here. I'll mention it briefly, but next week really is that honest, that humble, that poorness of spirit, that is where it all begins. And so here we have some things that Jesus puts before us and says, does this describe you? Does this fit with who you are, with how you live? Am I poor in spirit? Am I a peacemaker? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? So there's a sense in which we could view the Beatitudes as kind of a diagnostic tool. And I apologize for the kind of clinical language there. But, you know, something that can help us see where it is that we really need to be growing. Number three, the Beatitudes help us pursue a path of growth in our lives. The Beatitudes are compelling to me not only because, you know, they help us understand what a life of blessing really is, not only because they help us understand where we really are, how we really are, what's going on in our spiritual lives, but also because they give us helpful instruction in terms of how we can pursue God's blessing in our lives. You know, the Beatitudes really are a framework for how we can grow in the Christian life, how we can be sanctified, how we can live more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice, and we'll see this with increasing clarity as we move through the series, each of the virtues that Jesus speaks of here actually kind of flows out of the one or the ones that came before it. There is a sense of order. There is a sense of development, a sense of progress, a pathway here. So we can use the Beatitudes as kind of a key to progress and growth as Christians. So let me just explain what I'm thinking here a little bit. You know, as I look at the Beatitudes in the order that Jesus gave them, I would kind of divide them up this way. The first three deal with our need. You know, we are poor in spirit because we don't have what it takes to live out God's commands. We don't have what it takes to live as we ought before the Lord. And we mourn because as we see our inability to live as God would have us to do, we become more aware that our sins, our failings are many. And that rightly ought to be a cause for sorrow. And for a measure of grief. And we become meek rather than self-willed and defiant because we realize that we are not able to direct our lives well on our own terms. You know, we need God's guiding. We need God's encouragement. We need God's grace. We need God's undertaking. We need God to show us. And really, those are the roots. That's the foundation of a godly life. That's the starting place, you know, where from which we grow and advance in our walk with the Lord. And what comes out of that recognition of our need is this: a deep longing for what we don't have. And we should hunger and thirst for righteousness because we recognize how far short we fall. And so seeing the reality of our need should, you know, really create a desire for us to move forward to be more like Jesus. And He is the righteous one. And we should have that realization that, you know what, I can't do this. I desperately need God's help. God, would you direct me? And there is that comes from that thirst, that passion, that fervency to want to be more like the Lord Jesus. When we are humble and honest about our need, when the roots of humility and sorrow over sin and meekness are there in our Christian experience, then as we look to Jesus, we begin to develop that fervency, that passion to want to be more like Him. And that hunger and thirst really fuels all the changes then that God wants to make in our life. And that's what God uses then to press us forward. That passion for righteousness, to live like Jesus, is really the channel of life that God uses to take those roots, that foundation, and bring about then the next three Beatitudes that I would describe as the fruits of a godly life. You know, and that's where that spirit of mercy towards others comes out. The purity of heart. The peaceableness. And here's the thing, folks. You won't see the fruits if you don't focus on the roots, right? If you don't really start at that foundation of humility and sorrow and meekness, you know, if you think, well, I'll just do this, you know, I'm gonna be peaceable, you know, I'm gonna live more righteously. I'm going to be merciful. You know, if our starting point is, you know, I'm going to do this, I can do this, I just need to try harder and do better, you know, we're falling in a deep pit. And we're not in a path of growth. You won't experience those fruits if you don't start with that foundation, with those roots, and really send them down deep. You know, so maybe you're struggling and you say, you know, I am really, I keep failing in the matter of just maintaining purity in my life. Well, you know, you're going to keep failing because you can't just start with purity, so to speak. You have to start with what leads to it. You know, a humble acknowledgement of your need, of your inability, a sorrow over the sin and what a grief it is, you know, in the sight of God, and a desire, a fervency to want to live righteously and ergo purely. And those are the things that then put you in a place where God can bring about that victory, where God can begin to really transform your thinking and the way you shape your life and frame your life and live your life. And experience His blessing in that area. You know, maybe you struggle with forgiving people. And you say, I know I should be forgiving, but I get so frustrated. And I just, you know, I just get angry about these things and I kind of get over it a little bit, and then it's just right back there. Why is it so hard for me to forgive? Well, you can't just start with, okay, I'm gonna forgive better, right? It doesn't work that way. Unless you come to realize how much you've been forgiven and how desperately you need God's forgiveness and God's strength and God's grace and God's help. Unless you understand that, you know, unless you see how needy you really are, you're not going to get to that point where you can freely forgive others the way that Jesus freely forgives you. You have to start with the roots. Now, for the sake of completeness here, let me acknowledge there's another beatitude, that eighth beatitude, and that reminds us that the person who pursues this kind of godly living, this blessed life, and lives under the blessing of God, that person will find out at the same time that, you know, at the same time they're being blessed by God, they're being persecuted by the world. And that's really the outcome of living a life of genuine blessing, of truly walking with God. So we've got these foundational beatitudes that are the roots of a blessed life. And then we have that channel, that passion for righteousness, and then the fruits, the mercy, the peaceableness, the purity of life, and then the outcome of that life. And it's a world that sees a transformed life. And those who are opposed to God are going to oppose us just like they oppose Jesus. They're going to push back against us the same way they push back against Jesus. That's the outcome. That's not something we aspire to per se. It's just a simple reality. When we begin to really live by God's grace, that blessed life, there's going to be that opposition. But really, it is a sort of progression. Let me illustrate it like this. I don't even, do they do monkey bars anymore? When I was a kid, they had monkey bars, right? You know, this horizontal pair, and then the rungs going across. I mean, nowadays, I get it that, you know, the outdoor play places are far more exotic than when I was a kid. You had your swing sets, you had your hot steel slide, you had a teeter-totter, and you had monkey bars. That's what we had, you know? And you know, when you go across those monkey bars, There's a sense in which there's a momentum effect, especially when you're younger, right? You know, your arms are shorter or whatever, and you get up there and you grab that first bar and you kind of reach for the second bar, and when you let go of the first bar, it kind of swings you to the next one, right? And as long as you keep moving, you do okay. But if you just kind of stop, especially if the bars are a little farther apart than you wish they were, it's a little bit harder. And if you're starting out and you want to start at rung number 5, okay, not going to end well, right? It's going to be a nice face plant in the dirt if you're trying to go for rung number 5, you know, right out of the gate, as my friend Bruce used to try to do, right? It doesn't work out right. Because the way it goes is you start at the beginning and you make that progress and you advance and that momentum continues along. And there's a sense in which that's what we do. When God reveals to us those areas of lack, of failure, of sin in our lives, where we're struggling to live out the Beatitudes, to experience the blessing of God by walking closely with Him. You know, well, you start at the beginning with that recognition of your need, with that humble spirit, poor in spirit, sorrow over sin, a meek acknowledgement that I just desperately need God's help, and a thirst then to see my life changed And then from there, God builds those other things along the way. You know, and it may be that right now you're just kind of hanging on the monkey bars and you're not moving. And your fingers are getting tired. And you're about ready to go down. And the answer, folks, is just go back to where you started. Poor in spirit. You know, God, I see that I've just hit a rut here in my walk with you. I've let go of some good habits that I used to have. I've adopted some bad habits that I didn't used to have. I don't have the same passion, the same fervency for the things of God that I did maybe shortly after I was saved or some point in the past. You know, sometimes those of us who have been saved a long time reach points of stagnation. And, you know, God may convict us about a particular thing, and we try to jump in there and, you know, just get back going again. And what God teaches us, what Jesus teaches us in these Beatitudes is start with that recognition of need. That's always the place you begin. Because that really is how you access God's grace. When you realize, I can't do this. You know, without Jesus, I can do nothing. Without the grace of God, whatever I attempt is destined for failure because I'm a sinner and I'm weak and I have this ugly flesh, and just when I think I kind of got my hands around it, it rears up and just, you know, there's its ugly head biting right at me again. And the way of victory, the way of blessing is to begin with that humble spirit, the sorrow over sin, a meek acknowledgement of our need for the Lord, a thirst for His righteousness, and then all that He wants to build on from there. Folks, that's how you live the Christian life. It's just a continual recognition of your need and allowing God then to take you from there. The Beatitudes help us pursue a path of growth in our lives. And lastly, number four, the Beatitudes stir our hearts to love, honor, and worship Jesus more. Now, Jesus is a great preacher. He is a great teacher. And it's not just because of the wisdom that he has. It's not just because of the authority with which he spoke. It's because that all that Jesus teaches, he exemplifies perfectly. And evidently, you know, all of us who are preachers and teachers, we understand that we want to practice what we preach, so to speak. We want to live out what we are encouraging others to do. Well, Jesus and only Jesus does that, and does that perfectly. You know, he is the blessed one. He is the righteous one, the merciful one, you know, the humble one, the peacemaking one, the one who stands in the face of persecution, undaunted, unwavering, just clinging to his Father in total dependence upon him. Jesus is all that we want to be, all that God would have us to be. He is those things perfectly. Everything he says, he does. And it's because of him that we can experience the blessing that God desires us to have. You know, because Jesus saved you, you can be poor in spirit. Because we know that he promises to be our sufficiency in all things. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Because Jesus saved us, we can enter into others' pain. We can mourn for them because we see what God has done for us, and we want to let God use us to be an encouragement to others in the same way. Because Jesus saved us, we can be meek, and we don't have to fight for ourselves because we're identified with Him. And we have the Father's good hand upon His Son. It's upon us. And He undertakes for us. Because Jesus saved us, we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because you know what? God's righteousness is no longer a threat to us. It's not a case of, you know, God gives the law and then thumps you when you don't obey, when you fail. You know, because of Jesus, we see God's word, God's commands, God's instruction. All those things are out there. And yet we understand that there is always forgiveness with him. And by God's grace, we want to live righteously. But we do so in dependence upon him. The God of perfect righteousness is our loving Father. And he sent his son to sacrifice for us. Because Jesus saved us, you know, we can learn mercy because we have experienced it ourselves. Because Jesus saved us, we want to be pure in heart so we can be like him who has done so much for us. Because Jesus saved us, we can prioritize peace instead of vengeance or vindication. Because we stand with him. And we know that one day our Heavenly Father will vindicate all righteousness. And we will stand there in his presence alongside our Savior. And because Jesus saved us, we can endure persecution because his resurrection shows us that there is victory. There's life even after death. You know, our Lord offered himself as a sacrifice for us so that we then might be like him. And as we look at these Beatitudes in these coming weeks, if we look at them as some sort of a checklist that we need to accomplish, you know, I've said there's a progress there, but it's not a checklist. It's not, let me check this off, because one is, you're never done. And you're just constantly seeking to grow there. It's certainly not a checklist that you check all the boxes and now you're saved. Nor is it a checklist where you say, okay, now I've reached this plateaued point, this high point of victory. No, what it is just a continual searching of our souls, continual recognition of our need, continual thirsting for righteousness, a continual dependence on the Lord Jesus, allowing the Spirit of God to bring us along that path of growth and walking with him. There is a path to help us grow. And, you know, I was just today thinking about, so our youngest grandson has just learned to walk. I don't know what his record is. Maybe it's 6, 7, 8 steps. You know, a lot of times it's 2 or 3 and then falls down. But, you know, when they're at that age where they're just right at that cusp, right, everybody's always this, right? And they come and they walk to you. And really, if you think about it, in these Beatitudes, there's our Savior there just saying, come to me, frail child. You may fall. I'll pick you up. We'll get started again. We'll go back to rung one and take the next step and the next step and the next step. And, you know, over time, those wobbly steps, they become a little more secure. And that vision of looking into the eyes of our Savior as he, you know, encourages us to come to him, that becomes a more motivating and an inspiring thought to think that there's our Savior with open arms, encouraging us to just take those steps. Understand that we have needs. He's there to help us along, pick us up, dust us off. Wipe our tears. Tell us it'll all be okay. And just kind of set us back on that path towards righteousness. And in the coming weeks, we're just going to take each of those 8 Beatitudes, you know, just a week at a time, and probably spend a couple weeks at the end there, kind of wrapping things out. And just, I trust God will help us learn how we can walk in God's blessing. You know, tonight I didn't even mention the second part of each verse, right? You know, but those are all a panorama of truth for us to open up as we go through them too. But let me just read through these one more time, and let me encourage you, if you have not done so already, it would be a great opportunity here to memorize these Beatitudes over the next several months. I mean, all you'd have to do is learn one verse a week. And they're short. Now, I'm going to encourage you, okay? Don't be like students sometimes are, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I just got to remember it for 3 minutes until I get it written down on my paper. That is not memorizing, okay? That's passing a test, okay? But, you know, really learn each one. It's just be one a week. They're short, but keep going back, right? Keep going back and letting those reinforce one another. And by the time we're done, you know, this would be just a good passage to have hidden in your heart, to be an encouragement to you, to be a reminder to you, to be a blessing to you of the blessed life that God would have you to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, we are thankful for this familiar but potent passage of Scripture. And I pray that even as over these coming weeks, and maybe through each week, as we would meditate upon these truths, as we would remind ourselves of our need, cultivate a thirst for righteousness, and just allow you by your grace to change us, to bring forth the fruit of a blessed life. I pray that you would use it to accomplish all that you desire in our lives. Father, as we look forward to this coming week, I pray that you would go with us. I pray that we would have a fervent desire to point people to the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would have that thirst for righteousness and that we would just allow your Spirit to guide us, to direct us, that we might live in a manner that pleases you, and that we might, in every sense of the word, know your blessing in our lives. We ask for your help now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.